In Jannah, when people have received all of this pleasure, all of these bounties and blessings from Allah, and ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر, what no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, and no heart has conceived, the pleasures will be such. And then an announcement will be made that Allah has something more for you. Allah, Allah,
Allah, Allah, Allah. التفسير بعين العمل.
الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها عضرين الضروب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب. أما بعد, فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل بعد أن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, الحمد لله رب العالمين, الرحمن الرحيم, مالك يوم الدين, إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our eighth and final session for this series, in this series of tafsir durus, which we are pondering the verses of Quran with a view towards purifying our hearts and beautifying our conduct. I will start as usual with a quick summary of the points we covered last week in order to maintain flow of progress in memory consolidation and practice reinforcement. For this, as we said, was tafsir bi'ayn al-amal, tafsir with the view of inculcating action and reinforcing it in our minds. It is not just for musing or for intellectual stimulation. The Quran is a book of guidance aimed at remolding our minds and transforming lives. It is meant to guide us in our life journey. Now, last week we pondered the second word in the Quran, which was ism in the basmala, bismillah, and I highlighted several points to keep in mind there. The first was that the word ism is used at the beginning of three significant places. First, at the start of the training of the first human being, Adam alayhi salam, where he was told in the Quran, where we are told in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. So that's the beginning, asma, the plural of ism. He taught Adam all the names. And then this word again, ism, is found at the beginning of the actual revelation, as in the first revelation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam via Angel Gabriel, Jibreel alayhi salam, saying, اِقْرَأْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي قَلَقْ. Read in the name of your Lord. And then the name is found at the beginning of the text when you in the Mushaf, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So from inception, attention is drawn towards the notion of name, the notion of ism. Therefore, in the beginning of every journey into understanding guidance in the Quran requires some reflection on the role and importance of this concept of ism. And here, of course, there are two more points to bear in mind. The sentence is incomplete. When we say Bismillah, there is an incomplete. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is grammatically, could be argued that it is incomplete. You have to add a verb, and that verb needs to be added either at the beginning or the end, that in the name of Allah I'm doing so and so, I'm reciting, I'm reading, I'm doing. I'm reciting the Quran in the name of Allah. Now, placing that verb after ism Allah does two things. One is that it makes, if you say I begin to read in the name of Allah, which is known as mahdhuf, it is assumed to be there. That gives you what is known as hasr in Arabic, which is to dismiss all other possibilities, that you're not doing it, you're doing it only in the name of Allah, and Allah, by mentioning Allah's name at the beginning, you're actually doing it in the beginning. Point number two was that reflections on the word ism relates to our earlier discussion on the importance of having names for things in our linguistic repertoire. Names are what languages are made of, and if you do not have a name for a language, for a name in your language for a particular thing or a particular concept, then perceiving that thing can become difficult, if not impossible. And point number three was that the word ism is thought to be derived from two roots. The first one, which was a sumu, meaning elevation, because the name raises the profile of the named in the mind and facilitates mentioning and remembering of the named. Also, it is thought to have come from sima, with wasm, which is sign, symbol, indicator. I told you that I favored, the argument of favoring sumu was because of when it goes into the tasghir, which is the diminutive, it goes back to the original, so sumu is the one that takes precedence. Then we have point number four was that there are lively discussions in the legacy of the scholarship on what is the relationship between the reference and the referent. Is a name different from the thing it names, or is it the same thing? Now, scholars have debated this at length, but a good answer is what we have from Imam Ghazali in this point. He says, "Inna lil ashya'i wujudan fil a'yan, wa wujudan fil adhan, wa wujudan fil lisan." That things have an existence in reality, an existence in the mind, and an existence on the tongue. And as for the existence in reality, in a'yan, that's the original meaning of, that's the real existence. And then we have the imaginative meaning, that's the one in the adhan, in the mind. And then the indicative meaning, which is the one in the word, in the language. And he gave the example of the sky, which we went through anyway. So ism is not the same as that which it denotes. A name is that which is placed for an indication, a reference, and denotation. Then point number five, that in our day-to-day lives, we seldom use sentences as, you know, we do not say, in the name of so-and-so, open the door, or in the name of so-and-so, give me X, Y, and Z. To do something in the name of person of a particular person, to speak in those terms, seems somewhat dated. I mean, it's outdated, perhaps. Whereas in the pre-Islamic period in Arabia, it was common practice. It was common practice for people to say in the name of Lat and Uzza, you know, Bismillah to Bismil Uzza. And Islam came to show us, to show people the futility in seeking blessings and honor from idols in the mention of their names. Idols that are not in themselves unable to mention unable to benefit themselves. And the Quran gives a beautiful example that they could not create a fly, and if a fly took something from them, they wouldn't be able to retrieve it. Then point number six was that the Quran calls the believers to recognize the importance, the important role of the of names, the important role of name in when attached to Allah's name and name in general, but using the word name in six different ways, and giving an idea of difference in quality of names. So he says that the first was to recognize the arbitrary nature of names being used by the names we invent. إلا أسماء سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. That these are names, the names that you and your forefathers have invented, names that they have no authority, that there's no authority from Allah in the names we make and we invent. And the second was that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers of His own beautiful names. He says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. That Allah has the most excellent, beautiful names, so call Him by His name. Third was to a call to indulge in the mentioning and remembering of Allah, of your Lord, with tabattul. And we spoke, وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ. So ism here is mentioning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing your attention to the concept of ism, وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. And then there's tabtila, and we will talk more about that. And then the fourth was to mention and remember the name with regularity and punctuality. وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. That mention, remember the name of your Lord morning and evening. So it's not something you do just once or a few times, but it's a regularity. And then the fifth was drawing attention towards the value of the practice of dhikr, and the practice of mentioning his name. It is a name that carries the highest value. وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. The highest, the name that is most high. And then reinforced again in Surah Waqiyah, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Glorify the Lord, glorify the name of your Lord, the Supreme. And then again in Surah Ar-Rahman, تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Blessed be your Lord's name, full of glory and majesty. And then finally in the sixth instruction, we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishing a rule for the food we eat. In saying in Surah Al-An'am, he says to us, فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ بِآيَاتِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Eat then only that over which Allah's name has been pronounced. And if you truly believe in His revelation, so the name of Allah is what distinguishes for the believer halal from haram. You're not allowed to eat that piece of meat on your plate because you're only allowed, to eat that piece of meat on your plate because someone, while slaughtering the animal, mentioned the name, saying Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. So that is it. And then point number seven was that we should not foster any superiority complex over earlier generations in thinking that we are now civilized, and modern, and names are not important as it was in the past. Because modern life is saturated with the use of names, like no society before it in all of history. This is what we have discovered. We're not repeating names of idols anymore, but our perception and our choices are governed by names in the form of brands. Nowadays, we're not branded by hot iron prods on our skin, which is where the word branding came from, but the names of companies and products are seared and singed into our brains through multiple exposure at a rate of 4,000 to 10,000 adverts per day that we're exposed to. These are thousands of messages with thousands of names every day that invoke each name, invoking strong emotional responses in our brain, hearts, and minds. Point number eight was that names play significant roles in our life, from language to perception, from recognition to orientation, from sense of value, and much more. But when it comes to the most important name in our lives as Muslims, it is the name of our Creator, Ismullahi Azza wa Jal. And we need to give it our best attention, and be vigilant about the things that distract us from remembering Allah. And to do it with tabattul. This was the concept we dealt with last week. With severing, with cutting, isolating ourselves, isolating the mind, focusing from the distractions, to focus your heart towards Allah alone, avoiding the bleeding of our worldly pursuits into our worship of Allah, and striking a clear distinction between the limits of need and the expanse of greed. With consistency in dhikr of Allah, resistance to things that interject and cast shadows and distract us from focusing with heart and mind on the name of Allah. Because if naming and branding is owning, as it the origin of it, where it comes from, the branding that they used to do with animals, if naming and branding is owning, then know that you are, in your entirety, owned by Allah. You belong to Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We belong to Allah, and to Him we will return. Therefore, His name must reign supreme in our mind, in our soul, and in our hearts. Not the names of brands, celebrity, and fame. Point number nine was your action point. As we said, this is actionable tafsir, and there was to follow the instructions in the hadith reported by Imam Bukhari in his Adab al-Mufrad, to recite the dua three times, that hadith بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. That dua, to practice it 3 times in the morning and 3 times in the evening for protection. And saying Bismillah generally for anything significant we do, because there are reasons for that. In fact, there are four reasons. The first is that because of the strong exhortation in the verses we've read earlier, and also echoed in the hadith, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Kullu amrin dhibalin lam yubda fihi bismillah, fahuwa abtar aw aqta aw ajzam." That anything that is not begun with Bismillah, and another hadith with Alhamdulillah as well, but is mutilated or is incomplete or is insufficient, is deficient, and so a believer has to have this at every juncture of their in their life, Bismillah. Not only in the beginning, if it is used also as a corrective, you know, that you correct things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling once, and someone was on a pillion riding behind him on the horse, and the horse slipped, and the Sahabi said, "Ta'is al-Shaytan," you know, but Shaytan be cursed, Shaytan bedeviled, Shaytan, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't say that, don't say, because if you mention his name, he will feel that he has caused stuff, and he will grow, he will be ingratiated. So what you should say then, you should say Bismillah, and he will shrink." He will shrink because of that. And we say it, you know, even speakers of English now, we pronounce half of his name whenever something goes wrong. It's a cursed word, but it is from Shaitan. It's from the name of Shaitan, which means filth. Half of Shaitan, you know what I'm talking about, is that word that people say when things go wrong. Instead, we should be saying, instead of saying Shaitan's name, we should be saying what? Bismillah. And that recovers, that brings the blessing of Allah onto it. So that's the first reason is that we say the second reason is that it brings you to ikhlas. It brings you to recognizing the reason why you're doing things focusing your mind that I'm not doing it to show off. I'm not doing it to impress, you know, X, Y, and Z. I'm doing it solely for the purpose, for the pleasure of Allah. The third reason why you say this Bismillah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help should be a company. You should seek the help of Allah, the barakah of Allah, the assistance of Allah. So when you say Bismillah, you're securing blessing, you're securing help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the tawfiq, to increase you in tawfiq, the will to do what you're doing. And then the fourth reason is also when you say the Basmala, when you say Bismillah, You're also asking Allah to accept your deed, to have qabool. So not just at the beginning of doing things, it's during doing it as well. So now today I want to move on to the third word in the Quran, which is the third word in the Basmala, and which is the third word in the sentence, which we have touched on in the previous two sessions. But tonight I want to dedicate the focus on Lafzul Jalala. Lafzul Jalala is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by looking at it from three vantage points at least. First, it's the meaning in the Tafsir legacy, and then looking at the idea of meaning itself from old and new theories of meaning. What is meaning? We need to understand that. And then from the perspective of limitations of the human mind, we need to understand that as well. So starting with the Tafsir legacy, the meaning of Lafzul Jalala, the word of majesty, this is what this is known, which appears in the Quran, some 2,673, according to my counting. There are other ways of counting, but yeah, 2,673 times this is arrived in the Quran. وَلَفْظُ اللَّهِ هُوَ عَلَمٌ عَلَى الذَّاتِ الْوَاجِبُ الْوُجُودِ الْمُسْتَحِقُّ لِجَمِيعِ الْمَحَامِدِ. The word Allah is a proper noun of the one whose existence is by necessity and deserving of all praises, right? وَهُوَ الْخَالِقُ لِجَمِيعِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ لَا مَعْبُودٍ بِحَقٍ سِوَى. That he is the creator of all things and there is none deserving of worship but him. This is a major topic, the topic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is revelation, is to connect you to Allah, to bring you to recognize your creator. And this is captured succinctly in Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. That he is Allah, he is the one, the eternal, he is the one, the eternal refuge, he neither begets nor is born, and nor is there any equivalent. And now this is important, there is no equivalent to him. And then again in Surah Baqarah, Ayat al-Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qiyyum. Allahu, there is no deity except him, al-hayy, al-hayy. This is the ever-living. This is what distinguishes us from Christianity. This is the core distinction between us and Christianity, because we believe that Allah is al-hayy. If it dies, it is not God. That's our position, that a quality of God is that he never dies. He's ever living that never dies. So he's al-hayyul qayyum. He is ever living. He never dies. And then al-qayyum, he's the sustainer of all existence. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Neither the drowsiness overtakes him nor sleep. له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on earth. And من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. That to him belongs what is in the heavens and the earth, and who is it that can intercede with him except by his permission? He knows what is presently before them and what will be after them, and they encompass not a thing without his knowledge, except for what he wills. What he has given us of knowledge, that's what we will get. His kursi, his throne, extends over the heavens and the earth, and their preservation tries him not, and he is most high, the most great. And then again in Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes into the details. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو. He is Allah. He is Allah. Other than whom there is no deity. عالم الغيب والشهادة, nor of the unseen and the witnessed. هو الرحمن الرحيم. He is the eternal. He is eternity. He is entirely merciful and especially merciful. هو الذي لا إله إلا هو. That he is Allah, other than whom there is no deity. الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر. That he is the sovereign. He is the pure, the perfection, the bestower of faith. العزيز الجبار المتكبر, the overseer, the exalted in might. سبحان الله عما يشركون. He is the superior, exalted above all whatever they associate with him. And then هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى. That he is Allah, the creator, the inventor, the fashioner. To him belongs the best names. يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. Whatever is in the heavens and the earth exalts Allah. They do his tasbih. All that is in the heavens. ولكن لا تفقهون تسبيحه. We do not see it. We cannot perceive it. But everything does the dhikr of Allah. And he is exalted in might, the wise. And then we move to what the scholars have written about this. Imam Ibn Kathir quotes Imam Razi of the idea of names. And this is a weak report, but it's useful to reflect on it. Well, Imam Ibn Kathir writes, he said, وَقَدَّقَرَ الرَّازِيُّ فِي تَفْسِيرِهِ عَنْ بَعْضٍ أَنَّ لِلَّهِ خَمْسَةُ آلَافِ إِسْمٍ أَلْفٌ فِي الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ صَحِيحًا. That Allah has 5,000 names, and there are 1,000 in the book of Allah, in the Qur'an and in the Sahih Sunnah, وَأَلْفٌ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ, and 1,000 in the Torah, وَأَلْفٌ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ, and 1,000 in the Injil, وَأَلْفٌ فِي الزُّبُورِ, and 1,000 in the Psalms, وَأَلْفٌ فِي اللَّوْحِ الْمَحْفُوظِ, and 1,000 in the preserved tablet. Now, 1,000 is a number that the Arabs used to use for multitudes also. It doesn't mean precisely that number. It could be just a lot, many. Right? So, and we get that feeling, that meaning from the way Allah is describing his words in Surah Al-Kahf. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. So he's saying that if the sea were ink for writing the words of Allah, the sea would be exhausted before the words of my Lord were exhausted, even if we brought the like of it as supplement. So Now, as for the name itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah. Hada ismun, this is hada ismun akbar. This is the biggest name. Akbaru asma'ihi subhanahu wa ajma'uha. It's the greatest and the most comprehensive of Allah's name. And the scholars call al ulama, innahu ismul a'zam. That this is the greatest name, the ismul a'zam. And lam yatasamma bihi ghayruhu. That no one else is named after this. So you do not find any tathniya, you don't find dual or plural of it. There's no plurification of it. Like you have Rahman, Rahimun, you would never have a plural for Allah or a dual. Right? Huwa al-Ahad, and he is alone. Hal ta'lamu lahu sami'a? Do you know anyone whose name like him? Allah is, restrict the tongues of people from naming themselves with his name. So, فَاللَّهُ إِسْمٌ لِلْمَوْجُودِ الْحَقِّ الْجَامِعِ لِصِفَاتِ الْأُلُوهِيَّةِ. That Allah is the name that encompasses all the characteristics of divinity. الْمَنْعُوتُ بِنُعُوتِ الْرُبُوبِيَّةِ. In all the qualities of lordship. الْمُنْفَرِدُ بِالْوُجُودِ الْحَقِقِيِّ. He is the unique in existence, in true reality, because all other realities depend on Allah. So there, in true reality, he is the existence, because he is the unique, the true reality, because everything else depends on Allah's existence. لا إله إلا هو سبحانه وتعالى الذي يستحق أن يعبد. He is the ever-living that deserves to be worshipped, and he is لم يزل ولا يزال وهو الأزلي. That he is ever-living, the eternal, and forever and ever, the ever-living. Now, there are different explanations about the derivation of the name. One is that this name is jamid, it is non-derived. And every letter in it is intrinsic. It's an intrinsic component of its structure. Because we do not drop the definite article when we use the vocative. When we say, Ya Allah, we do not drop as we do when we say Ya Rahman. We do not say Ya Ar-Rahman, we say Ya Rahman. But when we say Ya Allah, we do not drop the Alif Lam in there. So those who are of this opinion say that they are all intrinsic bits of Bunyatil Kalima, which is the structure, the intrinsic, the foundation of the word. The other opinion, of course, is that no, it does have derivation, and arguments are posited for various roots, and there are some 20 different opinions on this. While the final details of those discussions are beyond the scope of this class, I feel that some of these roots provide insight into distinct semantic galaxies of meaning that are useful for our purposes. Our purpose, which is what? We are trying to remold and enhance cognition, perception across the language barrier, and to increase our cognitive engagement with the text. So the first proposed root we'll look at is the root alaha. And alaha, alaha ilahatan wa uluhatan wa uluhiyatan, means abada ibadatan. Means alaha means is that it comes in the meaning of worship. So and so they say it is in the meaning of ma'luh, meaning ma'bud, the one who is a deity, the one who to be worshipped. When you add the definite article to it forms the word Allah. فالله سبحانه وتعالى معناه المقصود بالعبادة. That the purpose is for worship, so therefore it is. And from this you have the word, you also have the Arabic إلهو. إلهو, which in the plural is آلهة. كل ما اتخذ من دونه معبودا إله. That anything else other than is taken as deity will be considered إله. And he is an إلهتون. So that's the first one, آلهة. The second proposed origin is from the word lahun, la, and which means high, la, high, or highness. Lam alif ha, la. And qila innahu mustaqun min irtifa', fa kanat al-arab taqul kullu shay'in murtafi' lahan. They call the Arabs used to call anything that is high lahan. So fa'idha irtafa'at ash-shams, If the sun rises, they say that lahat ish-shams, that it's risen. So they call anything high land. Now, this is, of course, consistent with the root of the previous word we discussed, from the root sumu, which is also irtifa, which also has high and lofty in it. So there's some confluence of meaning flowing across both words. Ism and Allah both are signifying, in this sense, irtifa, loftiness and highness. The third root, proposed root, is walaha. It's from and which means to be confounded, to be perplexed, to be baffled. Walaha. In Arabic, this is known as tahayyara. So we'll say, فالله سبحانه وتعالى, that Allah سبحانه وتعالى تتحير الباب وتذهب في حقائق صفاته والفكر في معرفته. Allah, glory be to Him, the minds become perplexed when it wanders into the truth of His attributes and seeks to know Him. In this meaning, there is a clear recognition of the limitations of the human mind. When we come to fully comprehending the divine, and we will come back to this later. Now, okay, yeah. So, this word Allah is the name for Allah in all of history. The word is found in as Allah as the supreme creator of the universe in all the revealed books. This name can be found in the early Semitic writings and in the form of some variation, but Eloah in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, it is the same word, Eloah, which is very close, with some variations in the spelling distorted, but you can clearly hear it, Eloah, are all the same. And in fact, in the Psalms, there's a Aramaic sentence, which is from the origin that the first root, Ilahi. There's a sentence in the Psalms 22, which says, Ilahi, Ilahi, lima sabachthani. My Lord, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Which Isa alayhi salam is supposed to have said that on the cross. We don't believe he was on the cross, but that's something that they've quoted. And when the King James Version was translated, it brought that, they took the actual Aramaic into the King James Version. So if you read, if you find the King James Version, in both Matthew and in Mark, in Matthew 27:46 and in Mark 15:34, you will find the sentence "Ilai, ilai, lima sabaqtanai." So "ilai" from the word from that root of "ilah," is there. And apart from that, if you go back to the Canaanites, the Babylonians, and Nabataeans, you will find that there is a variation of this for the supreme being. Without images attached to it. Okay, now, so the second vantage point, which is the from the vantage point of meaning, what does meaning do? How do we derive meaning in words in our language? If you ask someone, how do you know the meaning of a word? They will answer, they will say, well, through definitions, of course, which is the traditional theory of meaning. We understand words because we have definitions for them. We look in the dictionary, you find a definition for a word. But if you think about this deeply, we find that there is a problem here. The definitional theory of meaning is that you should know what a word means through its definition. It has one definition and that's it. That's what this word means. So if I ask you, what does the word obdurate mean? Does anybody know what that word means? What obdurate means? It's an English word. We are in Oxford, so yeah. So if I tell you that, okay, I looked it up in the dictionary and it says, oh, it means indirect, then do you understand now what it means? Now I looked that up and then it tells me, oh, yeah, it means mullish. Do you know what that means? No. Okay, so then we move on to, I looked it up again and then it says obstinate, implacable, stubborn, and you start to get the picture. Right. So from other words, it all comes in. That's what obdurate means, is that you're stubbornly sticking to your position. But then there are some words and when it comes to objects as well, there is, take the word electricity, we know it from many different experiences with it and seeing what it can do. Well, not very many people experience electricity directly, unless you're in the habit of sticking your finger in plugs, but generally, electricity, we know what it can do, but we've never seen it. We've never done it. We know what it is. Now imagine you're standing on a platform in Tokyo and you picked up the wrong dictionary. You're trying to find out where to go. You see some symbols and you look up in dictionary. You open the dictionary, you realize you bought the wrong dictionary. It's not Japanese to English, it's Japanese to Japanese. So what happens there? You'll be lost. You'll be able to figure out that, okay, these symbols are attached, but then when you read that, you wouldn't be able to figure out what was going on. So that's the kind of problem that we end up with. If words are definitions, if one definition is is the way we derive meaning, then there's a problem. Now, traditionally, people have gotten around this problem by postulating an internal mechanism. Not with words, but something corresponding within the mind, with words, and this is called mentalese. We have representations, not actual words, but some kind of mental representation for words in our mind. And that is what helps us. And this is known as this has been the standard theory of meaning for generations. It's known as the language of thought hypothesis. That's what this is called. But when you look, when you actually go into that, even mentalese have a problem. And that is when you have everyone heard of the Chinese room example. The Chinese room, it's a thought experiment. It's that if you imagine you're sitting in a room, locked in a room, and there are two windows, one on one side and the other, and people are sticking, someone comes and stick a card in there with a question in Chinese language, and you have a book, a long list, and you can make a correspondence of this, that this card, the question on this card, you look through your book and you find the answer with a card, and then you slid it out the other side, then the person outside who's receiving that card, all the people outside, will swear that this person knows Chinese because the answer is perfectly correct. You have taken in the message and you've given out the correct answer. And you've taken the question and you've given out because you've got this correspondence, you've got this book in there. You're in the Chinese room. So, but do you understand Chinese? I guess not. So you don't. No, this is exactly what ChatGPT is. It's just a large book and heavy processing and lots of data, and it can do. But does ChatGPT understand what it's saying? That's the question. And this is the Chinese room example explains what's actually going on. Is that if you have a very large data set and good processing, then you'll be able to do that, taking this and. But it doesn't mean that you understand what's going on, and that's the problem. So what is meaning? How do you understand things? Now, an alternative theory, which is relatively new, about 35, 40 years in the late 90s, people started working on something else, and it's about enhancing the way we put meaning to words. When I say to you a word, how does that meaning develop in your mind? And to give you an idea of it, I'm going to run a short experiment. If I say to you that the carpenter hammered the nail into the ground and then showed you a picture of a nail in a horizontal position, the nail is in the horizontal position, you will and ask you, was this mentioned in the sentence? If I say to you, read this sentence, that the carpenter hammered the nail into the ground and then I showed you a picture, that picture, if the nail is in the horizontal position, you will identify it quicker than if the nail was in the vertical position, sorry. And if it is in the horizontal position, it will take longer. Why is that? Because you have run a detailed simulation in your mind of the carpenter, of that nail, in what position it would be. So it's not only thinking about, oh, the concept of a nail is something that's pointed, but in what orientation that nail will be. So you're seeing it in your mind's eye. That is how it works. If I say to you there's a eagle in the nest, your mind will formulate an eagle with folded wings. If I say an eagle in the sky, your mind will simulate an eagle with outstretched hands. That's how it works. And we know this from a large number of experiments you can do. In fact, later on, we'll go into details of this idea. But the point is that you will recognize things. If you do the reverse, if I say to you the carpenter hammered the nail into the wall, and I showed you a nail in the vertical position, you will take longer. That's how it works. So the point here is that, why is that so? Is because we simulate. Simulation, when you read the sentence, you are conjuring up detailed simulations in the meaning of your mind. Simulations of orientation, simulation of shape, simulation of location, simulation of color, etc. So your meaning of the word nail is not just the definition in mentalese or your experience. There are visual systems in play with this. So if I say to you, do not think of an elephant, I don't know if you've ever come across this book, There's a book called Do Not Think of an Elephant. And try it. Do not think of an elephant. Can you? No, because the image of a large tusk grey animal will appear somewhere in your mind, even though you're saying not to do so. And that's the point. It's an automatic process. You don't do it. It happens. You're conjuring up these with every, and it's conjuring up with experiences, and you're visualizing it. It's happening. Your the pathways. It's like your eye. You know, your eye movement. It moves with saccades. You jump. They used to think that the eye, when you read, move linearly across the page. But then in the 18th century, they discovered that eyes actually move in leaps. Our eyes are moving in leaps. We're not moving it. It's happening automatically. It moves. These are called saccades. It's jumping, and it jumps dozens of times actually per second. So you can't monitor it. But there are systems to monitor that the eye, to monitor the eye, and then these becomes windows into the mind. You can tell what kind of imaginations are going on in the mind depending on the movement of the eye. Now, so similarly, when we attach names to objects that we can see, visual things, whenever a name is mentioned, an image of that thing will be simulated in our minds at some level, bearing the parameters within the physical world in which we are, this three-dimensional world. And this is one of the major problems with shirk, right? Why is that? Because with idol worship, every time you hear the name or say the name of the idol, the image of that idol is stimulated into your mind, together with all the physical limitations of what and of the what and the where pathway in the visual system. And Allah knows, when Allah sees you, He sees through and through you. He is seeing. So if we visualize things about Allah, we'll be putting Allah into limitations, into the physical world's limitations, and that's the problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond all physical limitations. With Allah, we cannot see Him with our eyes in this world, and therefore we have no image to simulate, because there is nothing like unto Him. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, as we are told in the Qur'an. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. So, there's nothing like unto Him. So whatever you will simulate in your mind for Allah, Allah will be above and beyond it. And this is beautifully articulated in the Quran, in the words of Ibrahim alayhi salam, فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَأَى كَوْكَبًا, that when the night, the darkness came, he saw a star. قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي, he said, oh, this is my Lord. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَ قَالَ لَا أُحِبُّ الْأَفِلِينَ, and when it disappeared, he said, I do not like those that disappear. And then he saw the moon. فَلَمَّا رَأَى الْقَمَرَ بَازِغًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي, when he saw the beautiful moon, the full moon, he said, this is my Lord. And then when it disappeared, he said, no. He said, فَإِن لَمْ يَهْدِنِي رَبِّي لَأَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الضَّالِّينَ, that if my Lord does not guide me, then I will surely be among those who've gone astray. And then when he saw the sun, he says, هَذَا رَبِّي, that this is my Lord. But then when it disappeared, he said, يَا قَوْمِ إِنِّي بَرِئٌ مِّمَّا تُشْرِكُونَ, that I'm free from all that which you associate with Allah. That none of these. I'm not. So the message is that if you simulate something as high as the stars, know that Allah is far above any star. And if you simulate something as beautiful as the full moon, then know that Allah's beauty surpasses all in the superlative. And if you simulate Allah, if you know that Allah, if you simulate something as bright as the sun, then know that Allah's brilliance surpasses all into infinity. So anything we simulate while trapped in this three-dimensional world will fall short of the grandeur and the magnificence of Allah. ذَلِكُمْ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ لَا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا هُوَ, that is your Lord, that is Allah your Lord. خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that He is the creator of everything. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَكِيلٍ, and He is the disposer of all things. لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارِ, vision perceives Him not. لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارِ, vision perceives Him not. وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارِ, but He sees your eyes. The movement of your eyes, your saccades, your movement, your leaping of your eyes, He sees. وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ, and He is subtle and acquainted. So of course, Allah has created us with a yearning to see our Creator. as he did, as he tells us, you know, we all have this yearning to want to, there is. And as Musa alayhi salam asked precisely this, and he was told, وَلَمَّا جَاءَ مُوسَى لِمِيقَاتِنَا وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ قَالَ رَبِّ أَرِنِي أَنْظُرْ إِلَيْكَ. When he came to meet, when Musa alayhi salam came to meet Allah, he said, O Allah, let me see, let me look upon you, let me see you. Yes, let me, look, show me yourself. And Allah said, لَنْ تَرَانِي, that you cannot see me. وَلَكِنْ انظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ. So look, but then look at the mountain. فَإِنِ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَزَوْفَ تَرَانِي. That look at the mountain, if it should remain in place, then you will see me. And then, of course, فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّ وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَائِقًا. And but when his Lord appeared to the mountain and a glimpse, then it rendered it asunder, leveled it, and Musa alayhi salam fell unconscious. And he said, قَالَ فَلَمَّا أَفَاقَ قَالَ سُبْحَانَكَ. And when he awoke, he said, Exalted are you, I have repented. سُبْحَانَكَ تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And I am the first of the believers. Now, how do we find then meaning for the word Allah? How do we learn the meaning of Allah? First, by what is embedded deep in our souls. That's the first way. And this is in the conversation, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Before we came to this planet, before we came here, we were all in an audience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our souls. And Allah asked us, Allah said, Allah, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. That conversation is embedded deep in our souls. This is a conversation no one can deny, because Allah says at the end of the ayah, and تَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ, that you will not be able to say that, oh, we were عَنْهَا غَافِلُونَ, that we were unaware of this conversation, of this pact that we have, of this promise. It's saying, this is a conversation that we know instinctively by everyone that's born in this world. Every child in every society know by instinct, even societies that do not have a creator God. Like I said, in the Shinto culture, children instinctively know the creator. So the first primordial instinct from deep within our souls, we know Allah. The second is that through the revealed words of Allah, when you are given multiple words, remember what we said, words explaining the same thing, conception and enhancement increases. The more words you have for something, is the deeper your relationship with that thing would be cognitively, mentally. So, and we've seen 99 names and all the other discussions in the Quran. Third is that through the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the du'a, the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we recognize the meaning of Allah, because in the supplications, which we will talk about as well. And then the fourth, you recognize the meaning of Allah through the recognition of our own incapacity, the recognizing the limitations in our minds, the limitations of our perceptive capacities in this world to see Allah. We cannot see Allah as Musa alayhi salam saw, that you cannot. And recognizing that inability, in that recognition, in the recognition of limitation itself, there is growth in the meaning of the word Allah in our minds and hearts. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, in his book Al-Maqsad al-Asna fi Sharhi Ma'ani al-Asma, his beautiful his book about commentary on the names of Allah, he has a beautiful khutbah in the beginning, the introduction. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi, al-mutafarridu bi-kibriyaihi wa-azamatihi, al-mutawahidu bi-ta'alihi wa-samadiyatihi. The praise be to Allah, the one and only, who is unique in his majesty and his greatness. Alladhi qassa أَجْنِحَةَ الْعُقُولِ دُونَ حِمَى إِزَّتِهِ. That the one who was trimmed, who was cut, who was restricted the wings of the minds without restricting his own, the boundaries of his majesty. The wings of the minds are restricted, but not the boundaries of Allah's majesty, of Allah's greatness and honor. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلِ السَّبِيلَ إِلَى مَعْرِفَتِهِ. And he did not create any way through knowledge of Him, through knowledge of Allah, through complete knowledge of Allah, illa bid'ajzi an ma'rifati, except through recognition of the incapacity of the limitations in the mind. When you recognize your limitations, then you recognize, you will recognize Allah. That is it. In recognizing your limitations, you're recognizing وَقَصَّ أَلْسِنَةَ الْفُصَحَىٰ عَنِ الثَّنَاءِ عَلَىٰ جَمِيلِ حَضْرَتِهِ. And he is juiced, he has controlled the tongue of the eloquence from fully praising, from fully articulating the praise, his full praise. So to understand the name of Allah, we must first ponder on its 99 names, the meanings. Each name, each of Allah's name is a meaning of the word Allah. Each of these 99 names is a meaning of the word Allah. And you can use any of them to call upon him, but the primary name, because Allah is saying, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. For Allah are these beautiful names. This is where the names come from. تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمَى. And in hadith, there are two words that are used for those who read, or for those who engage with these names, they will enter into paradise. And those two words are حَفِظَهَا, who has memorized it, and أَحْصَاهَا. And literally, أَحْصَى means to count, means to list or to record. But the scholars of all, they say that it means to حَفِظَهَا وَأَظْهَرَهَا, and also to practice, to inculcate it, to have these qualities, the qualities of rahmah, the qualities of kindness, etc. But عَدَّهَا also, so it is possible for you to do both, is to count, is to go through the names of Allah, count them, there is benefit in that, may lead to entering into paradise through that, recording it, memorizing it. So Allah's most beautiful names, going through them, there is a special benefit in it. And the benefit comes in engaging with these names. لِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. These 99 names are names to be engaged with. That's why they are there. They're first to engage. So Allah is Ar-Rahman. He is the beneficent. Allah is Ar-Rahim, the merciful. Allah is Al-Malik, he is the king. Allah is Al-Quddus, the most sacred. Allah is As-Salam, the source of peace, the flawless. Allah is Al-Mu'min, the infuser of faith. Allah is Al-Muhaymin, the preserver of safety. Allah is Al-Aziz, the almighty. Allah is Al-Jabbar, the compeller, the restorer. Allah is Al-Mutakabbir, the supreme, the majestic. Allah is Khaliq, the creator, the maker. Allah is Al-Bari, the evolver. Allah is Al-Musawwir, the fashion. Allah is Al-Ghaffar, the constant forgiver. Allah is Al-Qahhar, the all-prevailing one. Allah is Al-Wahhab, the supreme bestower. Allah is Al-Razzaq, the provider. Allah is Al-Fattah, the supreme solver. Allah is Al-Alim, the all-knowing. Allah is Al-Qabid, the withholder. Allah is Al-Basit, the extender. Allah is Al-Khafiz, the reducer. Allah is Al-Rafi', the exalter, the elevator. Allah is Al-Mu'idh. Allah is the honorer, the bestower. Allah is Al-Mudil, the dishonorer. Allah is Al-Sami', the all-hearing. Allah is Al-Basir, the all-seeing. Allah is Al-Hakam, the impartial judge. Allah is Al-Adl, the utterly just. Allah is Al-Latif, the subtle one, the most gentle. Allah is Al-Khabir, the all-aware. Allah is Al-Halim, the most forbearing. Allah is Al-Azim, the magnificent, the supreme. Allah is Al-Ghafur, the great forgiver. Allah is Al-Shakur, the most appreciative. Allah is Al-Ali, the most high, the exalted. Allah is Al-Kabir, the most great. Allah is Al-Hafiz, the preserver. Allah is Al-Muqit, the sustainer. Allah is Al-Hasib, the reckoner. Allah is Al-Jaleel, the majestic. Allah is Al-Kareem, the most generous, the most esteemed. Allah is Al-Raqib, the watchful. Allah is Al-Mujib, the responsive one. Allah is Al-Wasi', the all-encompassing, the boundless. Allah is Al-Hakim, the all-wise. Allah is Al-Wadud, most loving. Allah is Al-Majid, the glorious, the most honorable. Allah is Al-Ba'ith, the infuser of new life. Allah is Al-Shaheed, the all-observing witness. Allah is Al-Haqq, the absolute truth. Allah is Al-Wakil, the trustee, the disposer of affairs. Allah is Al-Qawi, the all-strong. Allah is al-Mateen, the firm, the steadfast. Allah is al-Wali, the protecting associate. Allah is al-Hamid, the praiseworthy. Allah is al-Muhsi, the all-numerating, the counter. Allah is al-Mubdi, the originator, the initiator. Allah is al-Mu'id. Allah is the restorer, the reinstater. Allah is al-Muhyi, the giver of life. Allah is al-Mumit, the creator of death. Allah is al-Hayy, the ever-living. Allah is al-Qayyum, the sustainer, the self-subsisting. Allah is al-Wajid, Allah is the perceiver. Allah is al-Majid, the illustrious, the magnificent. Allah is al-Wahid, the one. Allah is al-Ahad, the unique, the only one. Allah is al-Samad, the eternal, the satisfier of needs. Allah is al-Qadir, the omnipotent one. Allah is al-Muqtadir, the powerful. Allah is al-Muqaddim, he is the expediter, the promoter. Allah is al-Mu'akhir, the delayer. Allah is the Awwal, the first. Allah is al-Akhir, the last. Allah is al-Dahir, the manifest. Allah is al-Batin, the hidden one, the knower of the hidden. Allah is al-Wali, the sole governor. Allah is al-Muta'ali, the self-exalted. Allah is al-Barr, the source of all goodness. Allah is al-Tawwab, the ever-pardoning. Allah is al-Muntaqim, Allah is the avenger. Allah is al-Afu, the pardoner. Allah is al-Ra'uf, the most kind. Malikul Mulk, Allah is Malikul Mulk, the master of the kingdom, owner of the dominion. Allah is Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, Lord of glory and honor. Allah is Al-Muqsit, Allah is the just one. Allah is Al-Jami', the gatherer, the uniter. Allah is Al-Ghani, Allah is Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, Allah is law, is the Lord of glory and honor. Allah is Al-Muqsit, the just one. Allah is Al-Jami', the great, the gatherer, the uniter. Allah is Al-Ghani, the self-sufficient, the wealthy. Allah is Al-Mughni, the enricher. Allah is Al-Mani', the withholder. Allah is Al-Dar, the distressor. Allah is Al-Nafi', the perpetuous, the benefactor. Allah is Al-Nur, the light, the illuminator. Allah is Al-Hadi, the guide. Allah is Al-Badi', the incomparable originator. Allah is Al-Baqi, the everlasting. Allah is Al-Warith, the inheritor, the heir. Allah is Al-Rashid, the guide, the infallible teacher. Allah is Al-Sabur, the forbearing, the patient. This is to know the meaning of Allah through these beautiful names, recognizing them, reciting them, going through them, counting them. And through the with these names, it will connect to that instinct in our, that deep instinct in our souls that Allah has revealed. And also, as we said, the surah, the dua, the da'awat, the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, Allahumma inni abduk, wa ibn abdik, ibn amatik, nasiyati biyadik madin fiya hukmuk, adlun fiya qadauk. O Allah, I'm your slave. I'm a son of your slave, and I'm a son of your female slave. My forehead is in your hand. You have control over me. Your judgment upon me is assured. Your decree concerning me is just. As'aluka bikul ismin laka. As'aluka bikul ismin laka. Bikul ismin huwa laka. Sammayta bihi nafsak aw anzaltahu fi kitabik aw allamtahu ahadan min khalqik aw ista'tharta bihi fil ghaib fi ilmi al ghaib indak an taj'al al qur'ana rabi'a qalbi wa nura sadri wa jilaa huzni. Oh Allah, he's saying that I ask you by every name, saying to Allah, I ask you by every name that you have named yourself, with every name that you have named yourself with, revealed in your book, talked to any of your creation, or kept unto yourself in the knowledge of the unseen that is with you, to make, asking Allah in all of this, every name, the one, even the ones that are kept, that to make the Quran nura sadri, rabi'a qalbi, to make it the spring of my heart, wa nura sadri, and the light of my chest, wa jilaa huzni, and the banisher of my sadness, wa dhahaba hammi, and the reliever of my distress. Beautiful words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with reference to the names. So finally, we learn the meaning of the word of Allah through recognition of our limitations. This is what we're saying. Through the words of Allah and through the limitations in our own minds. But in the next world, We will have the pleasure to see Allah. We will. Allah says in the Quran, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَيْذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Some faces on the Day of Judgment will be brilliant looking at their Lord. And this is further explained in hadith that, you know, that عَنْ عَمِ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا, that the pleasures of the of this world, if you take the person who has enjoyed this life the most, and this is to give you context, if you find the person who has enjoyed life from all of history, from Adam alayhi salam to the last person that will be born in this place, you take all human beings and find the one who has enjoyed life in this world the most, and you took him and dip him into the fire, he will forget it all. And if you took the person from the time of Adam to the end of time, who has suffered in this world the most, and you dip him for one, and he said, غَمْسَةً وَاحِدًا, that they will dip him, that the angels would take him and dip him into Jannah for just one moment and take him out. And then they will ask him, have you suffered? And he will say, bada, mal bada, I've never suffered in my life. Just by seeing the pleasures of Jannah for one second, just one dip, that is how powerful the pleasures of Jannah is compared to the pleasures of this world. It will eclipse everything. So in Jannah, when people have received all of this pleasure, all of these bounties and blessings from Allah, and ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر, what no eyes have seen, no ears have heard, and no heart has conceived, the pleasures will be such. And then an announcement will be made that Allah has something more for you. And they will say, what? What could Allah have for us? He's given us some of everything, but what we, beyond our wildest dreams, we have nothing. What could he give? He has more for you? He said, yes. And then when they will be called, فَيُكْشَفُ الْحِجَابِ, and then the veils will be lifted, and we will see our Allah. This is not the restrictions of this world. In there now, we will be in النَّاسُ نِيَمْ وَإِذَا مَاتُوا. There was a matu in Tabahu. Sayyidina Ali said that in this world we are like dead. The people are asleep. And when we die, it is like we will be truly woken up. Then when we'll be waken up. So we'll be waken up, our senses, and we'll be in a different reality there. And fayukshaful hijab, then on the Day of Judgment, in Jannah, those people who have enjoyed Jannah, who have seen the beauties of Jannah, will be told that Allah has something greater for you. And that great thing will be, the veils will be lifted and we will see Allah. And when we see Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam swore, he said, by the وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ, I swear by the name in whose hand my life is, that مَا أُعْتُ, that when they will see, when they will see, فَمَا أُعْتُ شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ نَظْرِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ, that in front of this joy they will have in looking upon Allah, that joy will eclipse all the joys of heaven. That nothing will be as pleasurable as being a seeing of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that pleasure, inshaAllah. Now for your action point over the holidays, I know it's going to be a long holiday. So I want you to set a goal to memorize these 99 names as building your connection with the name of Allah. Building your connection with the name of Allah through memorizing these 99 names, and if possible, the meanings as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace the dominance of worldly names and brandings in our heart with the dhikr of His blessed names, and keep our hearts focused on Him. It is, I must apologize first for coming late and then for going over time, but it's the last lesson for the term, so I hope you will forgive me for this. Let us pray. اللهم اجعل القرآن لقلوبنا ضياء ولأبصارنا جلاء ولأسقامنا دواء ولذنوبنا ممحصا وعن النار مخلصا. اللهم ألبسنا به الحلل وأسكننا به الذلل وادفع عنا به النقم. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار وعلى الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم اجعل القرآن اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن يا ربي يا كريم. Oh Allah, cleanse our souls and fortify our hearts with the dhikr of your beautiful names. Oh Allah, grant us refuge and protection from all designs of evil. Oh Allah, we've gathered here today seeking your guidance, seeking your mercy. We're begging for your forgiveness. We are repenting from all sins and returning to you, seeking your love and your grace. Oh Allah, these young people have walked in the cold and come here today to ask for your forgiveness. They are here today with raised hands as beggars do. And they're asking, we're begging. We're begging your kindness, we're begging of your love and your mercy. O Allah, you are the most kind. You are the most loving. Do not turn us away empty-handed. O Allah, if you were to turn us away, we have no one to turn to. We have no one but you. You are our only hope, our savior. We have no protection except you. O Allah, protect us. And protect our brothers and sisters suffering in the world, and especially in the world, in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. Our brothers, O Allah, our brothers, our sisters, our innocent children, our mothers, our fathers, and our elderly, the sick, are suffering great pain and oppression at the hands of those who have lost all sense of humanity and mercy. With these feeble hands and painful hearts and tearful eyes, we beseech you, O Allah, we're begging for your help and your mercy. Allahumma ilayka nishku dha'fa quwwatina ya Rabbi ya Kareem. Allahumma ilayka nishku dha'fa quwwatina ya Rabbi ya Kareem. Wa qillata hilatina wa hawana 'ala an-nas ya arhamar rahimin. Ya anta ya Rabbi ya Kareem, anta rabbul mustada'afin. Ya Rabbi, anta rabbul mustada'afin. Ansurna 'ala a'da'ina ya Rabbi ya Kareem. اللهم آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم أنت ربنا لا إله إلا أنت خلقتنا ونحن عبادك ونحن على عهدك ووعدك ما استطعنا نعوذ بك من شر ما صنعنا ونبوء لك بذنوبنا فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين آمين يا رب العالمين
Allah